for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you. This is the 12th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Thursday afternoon, October the 25th, 2007. These are questions and answers from various ministers on problems, needs in your deliverance ministry.
Okay, why don't I pray and we'll get started this afternoon. One of the reasons for this, one of the things I like about doing a panel is I have found, and I'm sure most of y'all have, that when it comes to things to the spiritual realm and the supernatural and God and angels and demonic, that you can't put it in a box. Am I right? And if you think you got this thing figured out, then you haven't been doing it long enough. So it's good to hear different perspectives and to discern. And Lord, I pray you just turn our discernment on, particularly these folks and all of us, so in the context of sharing, we can gather more wisdom, Lord, tools to wrestle against the enemy and set the captives free. Amen. All right, Brother Nell will be moderating. It's all yours.
This is, y'all just pass this mic back.
Good evening. The first question is, would you care to expound on the pros and cons of talking to demons? Would you expound on the pros and cons of talking to demons during deliverance?
I'd say you bind their mouth and go with the Spirit of God. Because a demon is a liar. That's my opinion.
Well, I just thought of the scripture that says we are to cast them out. I don't want to have conversations with them. I'd rather just tell them to shut up and come out, like Jesus did. Be quiet and come out of her.
One thing that we've got to realize is that the enemy will take advantage of every moment and every opportunity to try to distort, influence you, and the enemy can use the truth to manipulate you. He will use the truth. Or he will give you enough truth for you to be gullible, and then he will lay down the lie, so that you will be deceived. So we need to take everything that the enemy tells us with a grain of salt. We need to not quote him. I've seen a lot of deliverance ministries quoting what the devils have said. What the demons have said, and you need to be very, very careful not to do that, because you're quoting something that you yourself are going to doubt sooner or later that was truth.
I was ministering to a young man one time, and out of this man came, you were one time. So it says, agree with your adversary quickly that you won't be took before the magistrate. So I confessed it quickly. Yes, I was. I confessed it as sin. But I repented and I turned. Now you shut up and you come out. And immediately come out.
There have been ministries that are very well known who make a specialty out of talking to demons to get information. It has been my experience that the more you talk to them, the less authority you have with them. And you're better off to bind them and tell them to come out and stand on the authority that God has given you. We have two questions here. One that says, how can demons be transferred from one person to another? And can demons be transferred to a baby during birth? Are they open in the spirit or through touch? So we'll break it down. First is, how are demons transferred from one person to another?
Well, demons are transferred from one person to another, usually because of sin. However, they transfer in families, and when it talked about babies, certainly demons can be transferred in the womb. Spirit of rejection is a good example of that. If the pregnancy is not wanted, or the sex of the child is not what the parent or parents desired, if it's an illegitimate pregnancy, demons are already transferred into that child before it's ever born. But if there's sin in the camp somehow between parents or with the children, those children are very vulnerable to the demons of the parents, and sometimes they'll bounce back and forth. And you may try to pray with a child, but if the mother has not, I say mother particularly, that was my experience recently, if she's not open to deliverance, her demons are just going to bounce back and forth with the child, and you're not going to get anywhere.
Sexual intercourse is a time for tremendous spiritual demon exchange. When you have sexual intercourse outside of marriage or adultery or fornication or prostitution, whatever spirits that person has transfers from that person to you, because you can become one with that person. And so sexual intercourse, I think, is one of the strongest ways outside of, you know, generationally passed and things like that.
They definitely can be passed forth in the womb. Jerry brought out she was at a Bill Gothard seminar. And I went to a Bill Gothard seminar when I was 47 years old. And he was talking about basic youth conflicts. And you go in there and you watch a screen, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me that my father beat my mother up and tried to abort me. And this produced an insecure spirit, a lot of things. So it definitely can be transferable. So Jerry and myself got together, and she prayed for me and pulled me out. But I used to, my wife was just wanting to tap me on the shoulder, I would duck. I would dodge. So what I was doing, I was dodging in the spirit realm the blows that was happening. And I'm telling you what, it's a dastardly thing to happen to a children. So these things are transferable, very easy. Another way they are is being around a Jezebel controls you. And if you got a hot temper, your temper is going to get changed. So they are transferred to spirits. A hot temper against a hot temper, we're going to have an explosion.
I think that just like Tom alluded to there, that it's easier for spirits to transfer if you have an area of weakness, if that's kind of a weakness in that area. If you're a hot-tempered person, spirit can transfer more easily in that area of weakness off of somebody else, or kind of complementary spirits where one person is irritating and the other person gets irritated. I think that if you have a soul tie with somebody, it's much more likely that spirits can transfer easily. And also just in general, you know, we don't have a carte blanche protection from spiritual influences coming at us from other people or from objects or from places or things like that. And that's why we just have to be walking in the spirit and spiritually alert, so that we can recognize when something like that is occurring, and we snap and the spirit said, hey, there is a feeling I'm feeling or a thought I'm having that is not really, I was at peace and now I'm not. Something has happened. A spirit is trying to transfer onto me. And then you can just bind that, rebuke it, whatever you do, deal with it, and get that off you so it doesn't affect you.
I think one area that has not been mentioned is the ministry time. The Word tells us that we should not lay our hands suddenly on someone. And our hands are a place of blessing or of curses. As parents, I've taught many times in marriage counseling and marriage seminars with my wife that we should never correct our children with our hands. We should never spank them with our hands. There's the rod, that we are to use, because the hand is the place of blessing. And when we do things the wrong way with our hands, we are transferring more than blessing. We might be transferring a curse. And I personally do not like people that I do not know laying hands on me. Because we are submitting, we are opening our lives to things that we do not really know. And so in the deliverance circles, there's a lot of laying on of hands, and we need to be very, very careful, because you don't know what spirit the other person is walking in. And you need to be very, very careful. And sometimes when I've been forced to receive a prayer from somebody I do not know, I ask the Lord to cover me, because I really don't know what's happening. So I think you need to be very careful with that.
One of the questions is that, can spirits be transferred through touch? I think you've answered that. I think you need to be very careful. At the last meeting I was at, there was a lady who was a doctor of reflexology. Now, reflexology is a type of acupuncture through the feet, pressing on areas of the feet to cure the body, which is a type of acupuncture which is comes out of Hinduism to balance the good and the yin and the yang, of the good and the bad flow. And this, she was also an herbalist, and she sold herbs. And so people were coming up, and she was reading their body by running her hands across their body to see which herbs to sell them. And this lady went up and to ask her, and she did this. And she immediately perceived that she had received a demon. And it took her 15 minutes to pray that demon off of herself. Jerry and I were both there and witnessed this. You remember? And and she had been one of the speakers at the conference. We relayed this to the pastor in church. And so you say you need to be careful of who you let lay hands on you and who you let pray for you. I didn't hear you.
I said,
and who you let speak at your conference. Okay, now.
Well, you're right on about the transference of spirits in that case. Even though you are his covering, or you and your husband, you definitely are, but pray over him every day before you put him out there, so to speak. You know, cover him with the blood of Jesus. And ask for his ministering angels, you know, to do battle for him. And you trust God. You don't walk in fear, but you definitely do have the responsibility and the authority as his parents, you know, to keep him, to protect him, because they certainly can receive. But, you know, when you keep him protected with the precious blood and, you know, also yourself, we believe in repenting often and confessing any sin that might be an open door to allow an attack. And so you do that as his parents, and then you know you're going to trust God, and he's going to be all right. But if you do notice that there's something, then you just take authority over it. You know, again, like I say, start with repentance, and then just command those spirits to leave him. They have no right to be on him, because he's your child, and ultimately God's child. You know, destined for the kingdom.
Do I honor my father if he raped my mom and I am the fruit? He is dead and gone now.
Well, I don't know how you can honor a dead person. You must forgive him. And then when you speak about him, you can speak about him with honor and respect, because that is the commandment that we have to. And if you truly forgive him, then that won't be hard to do.
Break evil soul ties.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say, to break the evil soul tie with him. And because you're the one that's going to be set free, ultimately. You know, he's gone. I have found that it's very important, no matter what your parents were or did, to be thankful for them. God taught me that they did give you life. Now, the circumstances may have not been the best, but you can always thank God for the life. And that he knew, one time he showed me that he knew my parents, and he chose to put me in that family. And when I understood that, I really could forgive and release and bless, even though, you know, not all circumstances were right on. So maybe that's helpful to someone.
Well, for one thing, whoever asked that question, you're being brought into ministry big time. Because there's thousands and thousands of people that's out there that's been brought into this situation through bastard curses or rape. So what God is bringing you up is a fast, quick lesson in discernment to forgive. The ultimate thing is to forgive the situation. Because if you do not, you're under that bondage.
It just came to me that the greatest thing in my life about deliverance is that I have been able to separate the demon from the person. And what happened to you through your dad was not him, but an evil spirit in him that had control of him. And so he really was a victim to that evil spirit. And so if you can separate the demon from the daddy, then that would be helpful to even his memory.
Along the same line. If a parent was conceived out of fornication, the couple marry, is that child still cursed with the bastard curse? Can a parent who knows and understands generational curses, can they break the power of the curses over their grown children?
Absolutely. What was the first part of that question again?
If a child was conceived out of fornication and the couple marry, is that child still cursed under the bastard curse?
Yes, it is. Because it's not how the child was born, it's how the child was conceived. And the child was conceived out of wedlock, therefore the bastard spirit is there. And if the truth be known, the bastard spirit was in them and them and them, you know, because it's a 10-generation curse. So, yeah, 400 years. It's a 10-generation curse. So that curse has probably been in the family for a long time. But, yes, you can break it off of your adult children. If you come into the knowledge of it, then you can ask, you can explain to them what it means and then ask if they would like to, can I pray for you to break that curse off your life? Because it causes havoc in families and in children.
Now, if they're teenagers, it may not happen quickly. But I guarantee you, if you have the heart of God and your children know this, they'll come around and ask you to pray for them. Because they have to figure out that what kind of curse they're under. You know, and when they find out, and it will be the drawing of the Holy Spirit, then the door is wide open to break that curse off of them. But above all, teach your children to abstain.
I think one thing that can happen in this too, about when you approach your children, you know, especially if they're teenagers, being honest with your children about how they were conceived is the best thing. You don't try to cover it up and hide your own sin, and just being honest and humble can do a lot for a relationship, and they'll probably be more open to receiving the prayer to break this thing.
The next question is it right for a Christian believer to be cremated when that person dies? If so, give me a scripture. Thank you very much.
What do you think?
Talking about hot seat. Everywhere I read in the Bible, burning of the bones was evil people. And even one of the kings went to the graveyard and dug up the witchcraft bones and took them out of the country. So I would say no to cremation. You look it up in the scripture, and Jesus was buried in his whole body. I believe that's the way we need to be put away.
I'm personally uncomfortable with cremation, but I don't have a strong conviction one way or the other.
Well, I also believe that cremation was in the heathen countries in Egypt, and that it came from the world. Because in the Old Testament, God saw that Abraham and all the patriarchs were buried and recorded it. So, and then, of course, like you say, Jesus was ultimately buried, and he's our prime example.
Well, I have a real problem with ashes being scattered everywhere. Because, well, you know, it's like I believe that there could be a curse from the ashes. And, you know, they're being put in our oceans and scattered here and there. So I have a real problem with that. My personal conviction is I'm living my life to not go into the fire. So I don't want to go out in the fire.
I personally think that cremation doesn't have no real value, neither positive nor negative. The body's dead, and from wherever my body will be, whether it has gone back to dust or not, the Lord will raise me up. That's what I personally believe. What I do believe that whoever has a body cremated, it should be buried no matter what, and it should not be kept in the house. That can be a soul tie with a person, and that should be a no-no for any Christian. So no matter what your position is, that should be a no-no.
Is there any difference in the type of prayers prayed over someone who is possessed versus one who is obsessed? Is there any difference between possession and obsession?
Okay, well, I have an opinion on that. It definitely would be different because the person who is possessed is not even a child of God. And deliverance does not belong, you know, to those who are not saved. So if somebody is possessed, and if they're possessed, I don't even know where to go with that, because how do you bring a person who is possessed into, you know, if they're possessed? But the prayer would definitely be different for one who is possessed than one who is a child of God who is having demonic problems in themselves.
Well, I certainly agree with that. I would only add that in possession with the unsaved, their spirits are possessed and can be possessed by the devil. And how do you... Binding on our part is a thing to do that maybe would then put them in a position where they could hear the gospel and be saved, because that's what they need. They need to be born again. And sometimes they're so demonized that they cannot receive, really. And that's what they're calling today, you know, the mental illness or psychotic type stuff, you know. But it's spiritual. There's a spiritual root, and the only answer is Jesus, and to be born again.
I kind of agree that the one possessed is not saved, but the one oppressed can get freer a lot quicker. But I do believe God is the ultimate source for both situations.
Can a pedophile be saved? Pedophile, a child molester. Pedophile, a child molester. Pedia meaning child, foul lover.
Well, I think anybody can be saved. I have to believe that personally. Anybody can be saved. They need to repent. If the question may be, is someone who is committing pedophilia saved, then they need to repent one way or the other. Yeah.
Lord just brought me the story about the 10 lepers. All of them had the same disease. All of them got prayed for. All of them got healed. But they all went away, and one came back and was made whole. So that's where I would have to go with it. They really have to turn. They've got to, I mean, they'll have to dig deep. They'll have to make repentance. You need to break the evil soul ties. with each child that was involved, break the blood covenants, and the repentance needs to come. But sometimes even the penalty needs to be paid for.
And the fragmented soul with both the pedophile and the children. And we can do that. We can restore, you know, their souls to one another and cast out the demons for that.
The world would tell you that it cannot be healed. But with God, all things are possible. And if they have a heart of repentance and they truly want to be delivered from it, I believe they can be delivered from it. But after the deliverance, there would have to be discipline. You know, and I'm not even talking about prison. I'm talking about he would have to exercise discipline in his own life and take precautions for a time until he was totally delivered, not to be in a situation that would allow it to spring up again.
I think about these kinds of issues pretty regularly when I read the newspaper and they talk about, you know, there's a sex offender that's living next to a school or, you know, something like that. And I really wrestle with these things and socially, how do you deal with that and what's an appropriate punishment or is reformation possible and stuff like that. And obviously the neighbors think one thing and the teachers in the school think another and the individual himself would think one thing. But I don't really think that reformation is possible in that kind of for a person apart from Christ. I don't think someone that has that kind of a problem can really change, can really deeply change. They've got to be saved, and of course they need deliverance. And so I don't know if that adds anything to it. But if you ask this question and you're thinking of an individual in particular, I think the question is this person really dealing with that issue in a spiritual way rather than just in a soulish way, rather than just, you know, kind of trying not to stop or trying to do better or trying to, but are they really dealing with it through the way that they need to deal with it, which is to repent, confess that, bring it under the blood, forsake it, and really seek deliverance and to do spiritual warfare against the kinds of things that lead to that behavior.
If you live in a neighborhood where you know there is one, you know, because they're everywhere. I mean, they're even there that are not reported and recorded. But, you know, if you, like with small children and stuff, if you have small children, I think that in your daily prayers or whatever, that you bind the spirit of pedophilia, even over your community, we can bind these powers. And anyway, we might need to do that for other people.
We've got to realize that all types of sexual deviations are a lot tougher to minister than just regular sin, because it creates a soul tie with the other individual. And so the whole process is probably longer, tougher. It requires a lot more discipline in both sides, as the one that is ministering, as the one that is being ministered to. And we've got to realize that repentance is not what sometimes we consider it to be. Repentance is not confession itself. At the end of the road, at the end of the process, repentance is a gift of God. That they might receive repentance, that God will give them repentance. And to be able to have full freedom from a situation like this, there has to be a real gifting of God. If not, it'll be some battle that they will be facing from time to time, every so often. And so it has to come through that.
My experience with dealing with pedophiles, and I have dealt with a number of them, has not been good. My experience has been that I dealt with a number of them under court order and ministered to them over extended lengths of time, they would do whatever you told them to, and they would come to Bible study, and they would you give them Bible lessons to fill out, and they could quote the scripture to you, and they would apparently. But once that cord oil was lifted, they disappeared out looking for kids. I personally believe that pedophilia is the end of the line of the reprobate mind. And whether or not repentance, of course, with God, all things are possible. Whether it actually occurs, I don't know. But it has not been in my experience. And the experience of the Catholic Church certainly shows that they were not able to do what they did was cover it up and move them from place to place, which I think is criminal. But can they be saved? All things are possible with God. But my experience has been that it is not very good.
There's a scripture that we can pray for that, and it's, is it 2 Timothy? It says, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the evil one that's held him captive at his will.
That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25.
Thank you.
Next is, why are some people more gifted than others in their ability to submit to painful truth and get beyond it, while others have inherited so many curses that they don't seem to have a soul left to fight through the pain? Does God have favored chosen ones?
Well, the Bible says that He is no respecter of persons. So I believe that. Some people certainly do have maybe more or more difficult circumstances. But the Bible also promises that He won't give us more to bear than we can without giving us a way out. Now, a lot of things happen before we're saved, before we know the Lord. But the ultimate is that God does have the answers. And what I have seen in 30 years of deliverance is so many times people that are extremely tormented, they're demonized, and they've maybe been around deliverance, gotten deliverance for years and years, but they have to decide that they're willing to give up their demons, their torment, and the attention getting that they get from their problems. And I don't mean to be hard, but it takes some growing up, some maturing. You have to decide that no matter what happened to me or what circumstances, God knew all about it. But He loves me enough to set me free if I'll cooperate with Him. And that's kind of what I have come around to say to people, because you can spend hours, weeks, months, years even, trying to help people get free and to try to disciple them and to help them to walk in the Spirit. But if they don't have a will to choose to, and of course we've already dealt with the will, the demons and the will or whatever, you know, they still have to make a decision that they want to and can get free and stay free.
Says Dr. Noah, please expound on getting demons from dead things, animals and people.
That was directed to you.
Come in.
Dr. Noah.
I think that the Bible is very straightforward about touching dead things, dead people, and dead unclean animals that have been torn by wild beasts. And it says you become unclean. That means that if you violate this, you come under a curse. And that curse opens you to the demonic. And so you should be painfully aware that you should be careful. Now, the next question says, Brother Knowles said touching a dead body is a way of allowing demons into yourself. But what about the people whose job it is to touch dead bodies? It's in detectives, coroners. I had one lady here at the camp who came to me and said, I worked in the hospital, and it was my job to prepare dead bodies, to clean up the dead bodies, and to for the viewing of the family. Get all the tubes out of them and to get all the blood off of them and clean them up so they look presentable to the family. I think you need to cover yourself with the blood of Jesus. That's what I think. That it's in the Word of God. Now you're going to be like the modern church and you're going to pick this and say this still applies to us today and that doesn't apply. That's what the modern church is doing. They're saying the rules on homosexuality no longer apply. That was Paul's homophobic bias. God doesn't still feel the same way today about sexual immorality or adultery as he felt 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. That, you know, God is a forgiving God and he understands. Either you believe the Word of God or you don't. And I present it to you. It's there. And I present it to you for your edification, for your learning, on those whom the end of the ages have come, that you can protect yourself and your loved ones. I read it to you out of the Scripture. When you find yourself in that situation, you plead the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ is more effective than the ashes of the heifer and the blood of bulls and goats, and will cleanse you. Now, do you realize that in Hebrew, the word atonement means to cover? In the Greek, it means to cleanse. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from sin and remove the curse. Okay, now,
Dr. Nell, I have something that I wanted to comment on. The question beforehand about why are some people?
Let's keep going. This one first,
all right?
Because this one is related to the other two. Dr. Nell, cover touching a dead body. What about men and women during war? I think it applies to men and women during war, just like it applies to the employees at the hospital, just like it applies to the people who are with a beloved loved one, and they're touching the body when it dies, or they're in the room when it dies. You cover yourself with the blood of Jesus Christ.
With the knowledge that we have in this, we need to do it for ourselves, but also our families. You know, cover them with the blood and protect them. And even others, because, you know, we've been given this knowledge to protect those who don't know. And I think others that are, you know, maybe in the circumstance that don't have that wisdom, knowledge, that we can protect them as well with the precious blood.
I think, you know, where it says not to touch the dead bodies, if you're there right before that person dies and you have a problem or you have a familiar spirit with that person, you really stand in jeopardy. So I think this touching the dead bodies, somebody's got to do it, but God said he'd cleanse you.
I remember the little girl who picked up familiar spirits from her grandmother when her father picked her up when she was 5 years old at the funeral and stuck her head down the casket and said, "Kiss grandmother goodbye." And she was terrified, and he stuck her head down in there and insisted that she kiss grandmother goodbye. A spirit of terror, fear, which had been grandmother's problem, came into her until she came to us for deliverance. And she dated it to that time that she kissed grandmother goodbye.
I'd just like to respond to that also. I'm sure you cast that spirit, those spirits out, but she probably also needed to forgive her father for doing that act. He was ignorant. He didn't know. You know, we parents, most of the time, we would never hurt our children. But we've been ignorant a lot of times, and we have done things that have harmed them and with spiritual results sometimes. But there again, we have a merciful God that we go to and ask forgiveness. And sometimes we have to ask forgiveness from our children, you know, which helps them in their spiritual relationship.
I may be way off, but I'm sensing that whoever asked the question has a little bit of a fear about this. And if that is the case, then you need to get with somebody and let them pray for you about it. If you're afraid you picked up some spirits or something.
The next question says, describe and interpret what God's Word says. In whom the Son sets free is free indeed, where deliverance is concerned.
Sounds pretty explanatory. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He is the one who has set me free from all of my weaknesses and demons and characteristics that are not of God. And I sought Him, and through knowing the truth, I mean, sometimes just knowing the truth, I know that was my case with Jezebel years and years ago. I didn't know anything about deliverance at the time, but I knew that my nature was not godly. And I began to seek the Lord. And through the truth of the Word, knowing His nature and what I was to be, it caused me to seek His nature and get rid of all those monsters. And through His truth, He did. And so whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
There is a... Probably there are some people that are ministering deliverance that consciously or unconsciously they might believe that we as Christians cannot be completely freed. And there are some people that believe that. And we need to realize that God has given us a promise of total, complete freedom. Now, naturally, you and I know that deliverance is in some cases instantaneously, in other cases, and probably in the majority, it's a progressive transformation of our lives. And so I think that God has given us a promise to be completely freed, so that we can work towards a complete freedom in our lives.
Describe and interpret what God's Word says in, open quote, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, close quote, where deliverance is concerned.
I believe that God can finish what He starts. And if He started a work in you, He's more than capable of finishing it. But we've got to totally let Him do the work. I mean, if something comes up in you and your spirit is troubled, that is the pool of Bethesda. It's time to get in.
He will complete the good work that He's begun in you in the day of Christ Jesus. Now, perfect love cast out fear. What is perfect love?
Jesus. God's love is perfect love. And as born-again believers, we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. But in our soul realm and in our flesh, we have other things sometimes. And so the love isn't always there. But that's why we need deliverance. We need to get rid of the rot so that we can fill it with God's love.
There's a scripture come to me right then. It says, the sins that you remit are remitted, but the sins that you retain are retained. The retainer has a way of connecting itself to you. So back in the ancient days, when a Roman soldier done something wrong, and if they killed somebody, they would tie that body to your back and would rot, and you would die with the infections of that other person. Unforgiveness is like that. If you want to have a body tied to you and be tied to them, just hang on to unforgiveness. And I think it opens you up to a lot of diseases, but on the other circumstances, if you truly understand remitting, that means it's a greater act of forgiveness, that you don't have to go through that test and that person does not have to go through that test. It becomes a exemption. In other words, how many of you gone in school and get good grades? And when you've got good grades, you don't have to take that test. So forgiveness goes a long ways.
Amen. The context of that verse in 1 John 4 has to do with not being afraid of punishment. So it has to do with acceptance from God, which made us accepted in the Beloved, that there is no punishment awaiting in store for us. We will never be rejected by God.
I used to be consumed with fear. I wouldn't get on an elevator. Couldn't sleep if there was a roach in the house. I mean, just ridiculous fears. And I know from my experience that God's love is perfect. And when I realized God's love for me, all that fear left. I'm not afraid of a roach anymore. I ride an elevator. I get on the airplane with my husband as the pilot. I mean, you know, that fear, he loves me. And that love is so overpowering that it overpowers even your fear.
One of the things that probably hasn't been mentioned is that fear brings havoc to a lot of our relationships. Fear produces, for example, jealousy and makes us want to control people. Especially in the relationship between husband and wife, or the relationship between a parent and a child. And I believe that perfect love breaks down that fear. Perfect love destroys the power of fear over a relationship. And naturally, perfect love talks about acceptance, talks about trustfulness, truthfulness, being transparent with a person. And that is the beginning of a process. And in the deliverance ministry, we manifest that we cannot free somebody if we have a problem with that person. And there has to be perfect love to be able to free somebody else, to be able to be a minister of grace. And that has to be developed in a relationship, especially. If we want to be able to bring freedom to somebody else's life, we have to manifest, above all, perfect love.
We can't perfect our love. We can't manufacture it. It comes from God. So if you want your love perfected, then ask God to give you His love, so that we can love that person with His love and not the love that we, that phileo love. Is that the right word?
This is a long question. This has plagued me all my life. Nothing has hurt me more. People do not believe what I say. I say exactly what I mean and mean exactly what I say. Examples. What do you want for your birthday? My answer, donna at a French cafe, taken to a Italian cafe. What do you want to buy? New shoes. Buys me a sweater. Would you come over at 1 and bring your recipe for beef stew? Yes. They come over at 1:30 and bring no recipe. I could give thousands of these examples. First question, is this a demon? Second, what is its name? Is their lack of love woundedness, need for healing?
I cut my throat. Person really needs to think, and God loves you, by the way. There's something about control in your life that you need to really just address that issue. Sometimes that person senses that spirit in you, and they're going to do it just to push your hot button. And so really look at yourself in the mirror, and if you got a control issue, because the other person has the feelings, the other person, well, it's like this. If I want to buy something for my wife and the Lord puts it on my heart to buy it, I would rather do what the Lord tells me to buy than what the other person needs. In other words, it's like a person coming from controlling deliverance prayer. I need prayer for this, this, and this, and this. And God says you need this. Which would you rather receive? See, and God deals with an issue in your heart, and the others in your mind, will, and emotions. The heart issue needs to be taken care of first before the mind, will, and emotion needs to be taken care of. So what I suggest, the person that wrote that needs to look at themselves and see if they got a control issue.
I just want to say that was exactly how you were treated growing up. It's a mother-daddy unresolved issue with your mother and father.
That was Jerry McGee from Lindale, Texas.
I know I have observed in my own family where certain types of words are said or things are done that were not meant to be offensive but were taken as offensive and really hurt the individual's feelings because the trust level is so very low in that relationship because there's been a lot of unkind things said in the past or broken promises or misunderstandings or letdowns or things like that. And I think that two of the most important aspects of relationship are trust and respect. And if you are, it's possible that you've become sort of hypersensitive to things that under normal circumstances or under other circumstances or in another person's life would not affect them with the same degree of hurt, pain, grief. That they're not necessarily intended as an offense to you, that they're just somebody's inconsideration or they're just out to lunch and weren't really paying attention or whatever, and that it may be that there's not really a real issue, that the devil has just lied to you that there's an issue, and as a result you're hypersensitive to something that's not even really there, and it's causing you repeatedly to hit this sort of embedded rejection in you, that nobody listens to you, nobody, you know, does what you say, nobody respects you or whatever. And I would encourage you to seek ministry and prayer in that issue to get free from that, because I think the Lord would bring us to the place where ultimately people could be unkind and abusive and mistreat us, and we would still, it wouldn't hit us deep down and at a hurt level inside of us, and we could extend grace and mercy and forgiveness and graciousness towards people in their sins, like against us, like Jesus did.
I have a suggestion for you. Next time your birthday rolls around, tell your friend or whoever it is that would take you there, say, I would like to take you out for my birthday, and go to the French Cafe.
I can say two things you should consider. First is that you should not pick up offenses. You should not pick up the offense and carry it. You should forgive and move on. Second, you must realize that perhaps there's a problem with communication in that the demons are garbling the communication. And I know you thought you heard what I said, but I'm not sure you know what I mean. And the demon can garble the communication so what they don't hear what you say. And if you take up offense, and so you bind the communication demons, these things that are interfering with what's coming out of your mouth and what interfering with what the people are hearing, and bind the spirit of offense that traps you, and be quick to forgive. Does anyone have any other questions? Now, that was the last question.
The first question, I think, was, should you talk to demons? And I would just throw this out and see what the panel would respond. In Mark chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus talked to demons. He asked the demon its name, and then he apparently had some kind of a discourse with the demon, in that they pleaded with him not to be cast out of the region, and he subsequently permitted them to be cast into the pigs. That speaks to me of a discourse. So I just want to see, based upon the response, how y'all would respond to that, because I see Jesus doing that.
Well, since everybody's waiting on me. I stated it in the first part of the of this question and answer is that we should try to evade that as much as possible. In first place, Jesus was trying to understand the situation more than anything else. By knowing the name, he was able to face the enemy. But I have seen it. I've grown up in deliverance. So, I mean, since I was a little toad, and I've seen everything that is under the sun. I've seen how ministers have spent hours talking back and forth with a demon, trying to get as much information from the kingdom of Satan and all of that. And we can get into real sticky situations. We can get into some doctrinal things that the enemy can deviate us from the real path. And as long as our intent is to cast out as soon as possible, I would not have a problem in finding out a couple of details about the demon, not about anything else. So, like, for example, how did you come in? How were you sent into this place? What caused you to come into this situation? That would be a useful information to be able to bring more healing to the person's life than just simply casting out the devil.
I think that was an excellent answer.
Ditto. We used to hear that not really to converse or talk with because they do lie, but sometimes if you get them to speak their name, I've heard that it weakens the demon. That and I'm not sure about that. I was raised on that, but I think sometimes just to get some basic information or the name of the demon to make them say it has been useful. I've seen that, but I don't believe in a lot of conversation. I grew up on that too, but I don't think I think we need to get our information from the Holy Spirit, and he will give. He says for us to ask, and he gives it sometimes without our asking, but in him we can trust.
Yeah, I agree with Dario that as long as the purpose is to get it out and get it out as quickly as possible rather than to feed a morbid curiosity about the spirit world or something like that.
Well, personally, when I'm ministering one-on-one, I'd like to have a small conversation with the people, ask them a few questions about their ancestry, and that more or less tells you which area that's you're dealing with, and it saves a lot of that rhetoric of that demon talking to you or trying to take control of the circumstances. But like I said, if they accuse you of something that you've done, agree with them quickly, confess it as sin, get it out of the way, command it to come out of them.
We have a question. Could we expect to meet a person in heaven after suicide? Can we blame a demon for the death and retain salvation for the individual?
I do want to say something about this because we had a suicide in our family. It has been said to me by some that a person who commits suicide cannot enter into heaven because they murder themselves. Well, you know, when this happened in our family, we all had a problem with it because he was a Christian. And through some events, disappointments, and certain things in his life, he fell into a depression and didn't get proper help, wasn't in a church that, you know, could deal with him in deliverance and healing, and ended up committing suicide. And what I say to people who tell me that a person that commits suicide can never enter into heaven, I would say if you had a loved one that died with cancer, do you think God would send him to hell because he died with cancer? You know, mental illness is a sickness. And so I don't believe that everyone who commits suicide goes to hell. Well, that's just the way I feel about it.
Sometimes a lot of us commit spiritual suicide, and we're still walking around. But the ultimate suicide is taking one's life. And all I can address that is it's in totally in God's hands at that point.
This is Brother Norman Parrish from Guatemala City.
I think Saul's case in the Old Testament is an example that we should study and implement. You know, when he appeared before that witch, the witch of Endor, it says that Samuel appeared on the scene. And it says it was Samuel. I don't think it was a demon. I think it was Samuel. Because if it would have been a demon, the demon would have told Saul, "Oh, you're hunky-dory, just go on doing what you're doing, you know. Go your merry way." But there was a sound rebuke that came from God to this man, Saul. What did Samuel say? "Tomorrow at this time you will be with us." If that was Samuel, it meant that Saul was going to go to the Abraham's bosom. Now, if it was a demon, then it meant Saul was going to go to Hades or Gehenna or wherever it might have been. But I believe it was Samuel. And if it was Samuel, as the Bible says, then this man was saved. See, study Samuel's message to Saul, and you'll discover that it was a sound rebuke. And then, you know, David was a prophet. And after Saul died, David continued mourning him and calling him God's anointed, right to the end. See, so I believe Saul, you know, was demonized, highly demonized, and he was injured in battle. He tried to get his arm bearer to kill him. When he refused to, he just let himself fall upon his own sword and died. But David was respectful right to the end. He said, "This is God's anointed." And he mourned, Saul mourned Jonathan. So I believe there is hope for suicide.
Brother Chris Simpson from Pasadena, Texas.
I'm of the opinion that the only answer to any of these is what we find in the Word. Right? We can have a lot of opinions and ideas. And what I look in the Word, in addition to that, is Samson. Because in Hebrews 11:32, Samson definitely committed suicide. Yet, in Hebrews 11:32, he's listed as one of those who committed with great faith. You know, a hero. So, one thing I've learned is people ask me a lot of questions about a lot of things, and I've learned I got to go back to the Word. And there are instances in the Word that, wow, when you see it in the Word, you have comfort. Like, am I right? Because there's so many things out there, particularly with the New Age. But that's what's so important about studying the Scripture, to show yourself proved unto God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So those aren't rock solid, but those are pretty substantive. Particularly Samson, to me, is pretty substantive. That man committed suicide, and yet there he is listed.
I'd like to read a Scripture. Romans chapter 8. Starting with verse 35. "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or stress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? And as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Nothing will separate you from the love of God. And if you have fallen under the control of a suicide spirit, and you do commit suicide, and you have been saved and accepted Jesus into your heart, I do not think it will separate you from him.
Are there any other questions?
About why is somebody gifted to be able to overcome things, whereas other people seem like they're just so cursed that they don't even have the ability to set their will against anything to overcome the pain? it about being chosen, and my family background was very Calvinistic about, you know, you just, there's some people that are going to be saved and some people aren't. How do you pray for somebody? You know, I've got a friend that's come out of the American Indian heritage, and she struggles over so much stuff. And then I look at my life, and God's helped me overcome so much. So why are some seemingly given this gift to be able to overcome, where others are seemingly inheriting so many curses that they seemingly can't overcome? What's with that?
In some cases, a soul is so shattered and so scattered that you have to come against the shattered soul and call it back. You need to break the curses and call back the shattered soul. And in some cases, this takes longer than others. And you just hang in there. God is faithful, and He will not allow her to be tested beyond her ability to stand, without giving her a way out. Any other questions? The vagabond spirit is commonly comes out of Psalm 107 and 109. Okay. 109, 107. I get the two confused sometimes until I get to them in the Bible. It comes out of Psalm 109. And it's a psalm of David. And he says, "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself to prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." Now, Proverbs says that if you reward evil for good, evil will not depart from your household. And then he says, this is the imprecatory prayer, the cursed prayer. "Set an evil man over him, let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and another take his office." Now this was quoted by Peter in Acts 1:20 in relation to Judas Iscariot. "Let his children become fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be vagabonds." That's where the vagabond curse, the word vagabond curse comes from. "Let his children and beg. Let them seek their bread out of desolate places. Let an extortioner catch all that he has. Let strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him. Neither be any favor to his fatherless children." And it goes on for quite a ways. That's the vagabond curse. And it comes from exerting, returning evil for good. And if you have trouble that holding a job, you go from one place to another place to another place, and can never find a place of ministry or a place of firmness or contentment, then you need to consider that perhaps someone in your bloodline, sometime in the past, has returned evil for good. Now, lots of people, it goes on down and it says there's a verse in there that returns the curse on the cursor. And lots of people will quote this when they are breaking curses that people have said. And I don't think that is correct. I said today that I think that's sin. Because by the same measure you pour out on them, then it will be poured back on you. Does that answer your question, sir? Any other? The question is that there are a number of, that the questioner says that in the past they have touched a number of dead bodies, and perhaps others in within the group may have done this. And she would like a prayer to break the curse. "Father, your word says that you are faithful to break curses. You are faithful to forgive when we repent and turn. So, Father, we break the curse has come down through our family line from the sins of our ancestors and our sin. Leviticus 40 says that if we repent of the sins of our ancestors and our sin, then you will forgive and heal our land. Lord, we repent of touching dead bodies in the name of Jesus. Touching dead bodies, being in the room when people died, touching bones, walking over graves, touching bones, touching unclean dead animals. Lord, we repent of all these things. We confess it as sin, and we break the curse, and we command any demons that has come into us or to our seed, we command them to leave. We bind them, we break their power, we withdraw any legal grounds they have, and we command them to leave now in Jesus' name. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Amen? It's now 3 o'clock.
I want to thank the Lord for these folks. Amen. We appreciate y'all.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.